So we're reading from Ephesians this morning. So last week we were at the beginning of the Bible, this week we're far nearer to the end in the New Testament. So we're reading the first chapter, verses 1 to 14, and that is 1,174 if you've got a centre column in your church Bible, 976 if you have no column. And we're starting right at the beginning of this letter. Here we go. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Ellen, thank you so much. You'll find it useful to have Ephesians 1 handy. We're actually only going to look at the first six verses. It's a dense passage, so we're going to do the first bit today, and we're going to come back for another bite next week. But as we get stuck into it, I'm going to pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the God we love. And we pray now that as we dive into your words, that you would stir up deeper love in us. As we have sung praise, as we have offered ourselves to you, we pray that you might stir us up to do that more and more, because we ask in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine you've not been a Christian for very long. And it's a wonderful thing, but your head is still spinning slightly and you are just full of questions. Especially because actually you've begun to realise that following Jesus means that suddenly you're not quite as in step with the people around you as you used to be. And you've got all these questions. Who am I now that I'm a Christian? What happened to me? What have I become part of? What, if anything, is that going to mean for my life going forwards? And why actually would a particular way of life matter so much? Is it not just about kind of faith in my heart? And perhaps especially sharp, there are so few of us, and Paul is writing this letter from prison. He is detained at the emperor's pleasure. Is the gospel really the power for salvation? How do I make sense of trouble like that? Now, Ephesians, like John has said, maybe we could have the map up. It was on the west coast of what we now know as Turkey. Ephesus now is it's a ruin, and it's a mile south of a town called Selçuk. But in Paul's day, Ephesus was a massive deal. They had over 100,000 people. Some estimates might go up to 250,000 people. It was a big city. And it was full of all the signs of power and influence. We've had a picture already. We'll have another one. They had the Great Theatre of Ephesus. It was like a big stadium. You held 25,000 people. They did engineering on that scale even back in those days. And most crucially, it was home to the temple of the great goddess Artemis. Maybe we can have a picture of that. These days, there is just one column left and fragments on the ground. But back at the time, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a massive temple made out of marble. It was the largest building in the ancient Greek world. It was apparently four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was a huge deal. And Paul had been briefly in Acts chapter 18, and then he'd gone back and he'd been in Ephesus for 2 or 3 years. But eventually he'd had to leave because there had been a riot. He had the local silversmiths' guild had realized that actually the gospel was pretty bad for business when you're selling little charms and little offerings for the temple of Artemis. And they'd stirred up a massive riot, and thousands of people had come together into that big stadium, and Paul had had to leave town. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. But here's the thing. On the one hand, the gospel had made an impact in Ephesus. But on the other hand, as a Christian, you were just a part of a tiny minority in a massive city where the goddess Artemis was queen. And it was not easy to be a Christian there. But actually, you don't need to be a new Christian or in first century Ephesus to ask some of those questions I began with. Who am I? What has happened to me? What have I become part of, or what have I grown up in? What is this faith going to mean for my life going forwards? How do I make sense of trouble that comes my way? And this letter is here to help us. Some of Paul's letters deal with particular situations or particular problems, but Ephesians is a bit more general. One person has described it like this. They've described it as Paul guiding his congregation to a mature faith, that is, a deep understanding of God's rescue plan and responding appropriately with holy livings. Ephesians, you might say, is going to help us get our bearings. Personally, but actually as church together as well. And that starts right from the very beginning of the letter. You think about when you get post, if you still get post, it comes through the letterbox middle of the day now, usually these days. And you can usually tell the important ones and the ones that don't matter very much. I went and collected some posts from the mailbox outside this week, and the one with the cleaning company logo that just says, "To the proprietor," that goes in the recycling. The one that's in the brown government envelope, that needs opened and read and sent to Claire. But it's the same sort of idea here. Who's this letter from? It's from Paul, but particularly verse 1, he writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He writes as God's appointed official spokesperson for Jesus. And who are we? Not nobodies. Actually, Paul says saints, not people in pictures with circles round their heads, but God's holy people. Now, certainly, right in the middle still of where we live our lives and do our stuff day to day, Ephesus for the first people who read the letter and everything that that meant for their lives, Derby for us and everything that means for our lives, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that is not the sum total of you. In fact, he says, verse 2, God is nothing less than our Father. This letter is not one to simply chuck in the recycling or put in that drawer of paperwork you've got somewhere. In fact, quite the opposite. Because getting our bearings starts not merely with a careful and serious read, but verse 3, it starts with enthusiastic praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key direction that sets us facing the right way round as we begin. Whatever the things that we learn are, whatever the details that we dig at are, whatever the questions that we wrestle with are, praise is where we need to end up. Blessed be the Lord. And with that, we get straight into it. Firstly, very simply, why would you bless the Lord? Verse 3, we bless the Lord because we have been blessed. Now, when I was young, I used to play in the street with other kids who lived in the streets around me. And on those days, you went out of an evening and you had sweets. You were quite a popular person. And the routine went like this. You've got your sweets and somebody would sidle up to you and they'd go, can I have one? I'll be your best friend. I'll offer you something pretty good, you know, my friendship, if you give me what I want. And actually, a lot of religion works that way. Certainly in Ephesus, it worked that way. I try to bless the gods. I try to offer the gods something that they might want or might need. And hopefully they will come through for me with the stuff that I want. But that is turned all upside down here. We must join Paul in blessing the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not in order to get him on the side, not in order to try and do a deal with him. This is simple gratitude, simple enjoyment, because already, verse 3, he has blessed us. And he has really blessed us. In the original language, ESV has moved things around a little bit for emphasis, but in the original language, Paul begins, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. When I was in year 6 in primary school, computers were still a pretty new thing, and we had one computer on a big trolley that was shared between about 3 classes. It looked something like that. And the thing about this piece, this computer, this Nimbus computer, was that it had an adventure game on it. I could not wait for my turn at the game. And eventually then I sat down when I got my turn in front of the computer, and I discovered that in this adventure game you had to write the characters and you had to write all the story yourself. It was just like an English assignment, but you were typing instead of writing in a book. It was a bit of a letdown, really. And maybe spiritual blessings feels a bit like that. Sure, absolutely, I want to be blessed by God. Lord, bless me, please. But oh, it's the not very tangible kind. Great, spiritual blessings. But when Paul uses the word spiritual, he doesn't mean the stuff that you can't see or touch or taste. It may include those things, but that's not what he's talking about. Spiritual means things to do with the Holy Spirit. We have been blessed, Paul says, with the work of the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power and his life. Heaven itself reaching right into our lives here and now. And Paul is going to fill that out a little bit further on. If you get a little bit down further into the chapter, you get a flavour of that. But whatever else is the case, there are no letdowns here. No gift that isn't really a gift after all. And Paul goes on. God has blessed us in the heavenly places. And this really invites you to think big. Paul is talking about blessing, certainly that belongs to the world to come, but also blessing that is supernatural. For the average person living in Ephesus, the heavenly places is where the great goddess Artemis was, and where the great goddess Artemis was powerful. Towards the end of the letter in chapter 6, the heavenly places is also where spiritual forces of evil threaten you and work for your destruction. But Paul says you have been blessed on that level as well. Whether we realize it or not, there is a supernatural dimension to our Christian lives and our Christian struggles. But Paul says the Lord reigns there, and he will see you thrive in the face of all of those things. And fundamentally, we are blessed in Christ. If you go through Ephesians, and particularly chapter 1 with a highlighter, and you yellow out all the bits that that say in him or in Christ, you're going to have a really yellow page and, to be honest, a really yellow letter. God's blessing comes to us through Jesus Christ, through being connected to him, in him, through faith. Because God sent his Son not merely to get us off the hook with regard to our sins, but to join us to him and to treat us like him. What higher blessing can there be than that? Now, verse 3 is only the headline. But already there is good reason for us to begin blessing the Lord here. We got prayer meeting coming up this week, and maybe if you've come to the prayer meeting before, you've had that experience where you've sat down and whoever's leading says something like, well, we're just going to spend a few minutes now praising God in prayer together. Off you go. And internally you freeze and you're like, what do I say? Or worse, you know, you've actually only just come home from a busy day at work and you've rammed your tea down your throat and then faithfully come out to prayer meeting. And to be honest, your heart's just not quite there. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 might just be a great place to go looking. Words to borrow simply to get started. You could do a lot worse than simply echoing Paul's prayer as your own. But also words just to begin meditating on that might begin to warm your heart, might begin to select first gear. Because we have been blessed. But like I said, verse 3 is just the headline. And in verse 4 and the verses that follow, Paul really begins to unpack the ways that God has blessed us. And so secondly, as we begin to unpack verses 4 through 6, we have been chosen. And this is where Paul really nails on that it is God who does for us rather than the other way round, not us who do for him or somehow convince him to be favourable towards us. Because think about it, if your faith is in Christ, how did that come to be? Now, we've all got our stories. Somebody shared about Jesus with me, or I had an urge to come to church, or my parents taught me about him. And at some point, I chose to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus, and that might have been a sudden and dramatic and decisive thing, or it might have been so slow that actually you sort of suddenly realised you were doing it, but it had been kind of quietly forming over months at a time. And those accounts, they're good and they're true and they're helpful. But Paul takes us kind of underneath all of that, you might say, behind all of that, how even that came to be. Where did God's blessing start? Verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you have put faith in Christ, it is because God chose you before creation and in time enabled you to put faith in Christ. Not that he saw in advance what you would choose and kind of rubber stamped it, but that he chose. And actually, that's not simply for the start of things, but it's for the whole package. Verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so the point is, he chose you not simply to kind of make a start in the Christian life, and we'll see how you get on, but also to finish it, to be washed from our sins and to be made finally thoroughly like him and to be with him, before him, forever in joy. And this is not some kind of cold heavenly spreadsheet work. You know, these names in these cells and these names go in these cells and dot, 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 click, click, click. This is all very warm, very personal. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I was talking with somebody just recently about the bit in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says that that God numbers even every hair of our heads. And the person asked me, why on earth would he do that? That's a great question, isn't it? Why such a laborious task, although it's not a tricky task for God? Why that level of attention? And Ephesians gives you the answer. Because before you were even formed, God knew you. And God loved you. He has loved you from eternity to eternity. He predestined you to be nothing less than his child. And that comes through Jesus Christ, because, you know, in our sins, how else could that adoption reach us? Now, there's lots of mystery here. God's choice is not an arbitrary thing, but it's in him and it's not about us. And we don't always get to know all of the mind of God. Paul says, verse 5, God's choice is according to the purpose of his will. And at that point, we have to acknowledge that God is God and we're not. But this maybe helps us to get to where all of this leads. End of verse 5, it ends with the praise of his glorious grace. We often use the word grace in church, and this is at the heart of what it means. Given by God, thoroughly apart from anything to do with us. One writer puts it like this: it is common to hear that God's grace is God's unmerited favour. But this passage shows us that grace is better understood as God's favour lavished on those who deserve his wrath. Now, this sort of stuff about God's choice maybe raises all sorts of questions for you. Don't I have some sort of free will? If I'm looking into the Christian faith, is there any point in me looking any further? Or perhaps if you share the gospel with somebody, actually, is that a worthwhile thing to do? What about people who aren't Christians? Those are not new questions, and I think there are some good responses to them. Come and talk to me afterwards. But maybe just to get you started beginning to think through those things, it might be good to think, you can flick forward to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, and just think about what our situation in our sins actually is. The nature of our situation and our sins and what we deserve. And just how free we really are. And how able we are in ourselves to do anything about that situation. But also then, just think about how reassuring this is. How is your Christian life going? And if you track it back, even over maybe the last couple of years, how has it been? I suspect pretty up and down, if you're anything like me. And then think about this. What is your guarantee that you will finally be holy and blameless before God? And that calling you a saint, a holy run right now, won't end up being some sort of sad joke? What is your guarantee that you will finally stand before God without anxiety and without anything to hide and without any sense of guilt and without anything to dread? What is your guarantee that it will be a joy to be near him? Our guarantee is not us. I am not safe in my choice. Even the most disciplined of us, even the most determined of us. But if God has chosen, well, then everything is different. Because that is a guarantee you really can rest on. God's choice, whatever the mysteries of it, is the stuff of real hope. And from that comes the praise of his glorious grace. Who am I? What has happened to me? What have I become part of or grown up in? What is this going to mean for my life going forwards? How do I make sense of the hard stuff? I am blessed, loved and chosen as a child of God from before the beginning, thoroughly safe in his hands in every place, in Jesus Christ, my Saviour. Whatever the mysteries of that, there is every reason for praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his glorious grace. Let's pray. Our Father, as we wrestle with your word, we pray that you would help us to be carried along with Paul, whatever our questions might be. We pray that you give us patience to wrestle with them. And we pray that you might lead us into the praise that Paul urges on us, that we might see your goodness, the richness and the power of your grace, and that we might worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.